Right. Kids, it's good to sing with you, pray with you. Fourth graders on down, you can go ahead and go to the Kids Point Auditorium. The rest of you, you get to stay here. We're going to enjoy studying God's Word in here as you enjoy studying God's Word out there. You know, there's always room in the front row. I'm just saying, you know, this is the way that always works. It's like the splash zone, okay? All right, well, good to see you on a wonderful Sunday in our beautiful city. If you, whether you're sitting down, there's Bibles in the back, and we always encourage you to grab one that you come in, if you didn't bring one, and then take it home, and then bring it back. And we'd love to help you find a Bible that you're comfortable with that can really help you become more of a student of God's Word, not just a spectator when someone teaches from it. So that's kind of what we want to do as a church family. In your Bible, Genesis is the first book. Exodus, second book. That's where we're going to be this morning. Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to continue this series we've been in for a little while on grace from the beginning. A lot of people think that God is in a good mood in the New Testament. He's in a bad mood in the Old Testament. You know, and so it's kind of like, I'm so glad I get to know the God of the New Testament, of Jesus, because that God in the Old Testament just seems angry all the time. It seems like he's just basically always this thunder and lightning kind of God. I like the New Testament God. Well, this series is all about bringing the old and the new together because there is one God. And he is and always has been a gracious one God. But the question is, well, where are the grace sightings in the Old Testament? There's plenty in the New, and we'll get to there in about a month. But we're walking through the stories. Dave and I, as we're teaching on Sundays through this series, we're showing you grace sightings that hopefully you can see with fresh eyes. Last Sunday, we looked at Joseph and how God was gracious through that story. And now we're going to go ahead and continue the story. But I brought, actually, when I was driving up to church this morning, I turned around and went back home. Because I thought a hammer might be a good idea for all kinds of reasons, okay? And but here's the first reason is, when I think of an Old Testament God, I think of a hammer, someone really heavy and hard to get to know, and he just kind of just swings, and then this law, he brings the law, and Bob, which is it? If grace, the way we've defined it, is undeserved favor, the minute you deserve it, the minute you earn it, it ceases to be grace. And that's what we've been walking through. But God says he's a gracious God, and he gives you a relationship that you don't deserve. If that's the case, then why did he give the Ten Commandments? Because the Ten Commandments, and literally the hundreds of other commandments, laws on the children of Israel when he gave it back in Exodus 20. Why did he do that if this relationship was basically full of and founded on grace? That's where we're going to go. Actually, I Googled a couple days ago, Moses giving the law. And, you know, you look at this picture, I chose that one because of the biceps. Moses is looking good in this picture, okay? He's not a skinny guy. Those stone tablets were heavy, okay? And so what's going on with that? Why did God give the law when it's been all about grace, unmerited, undeserved favor? See, a lot of people think, well, the law was given, the commandments were given, so we can know how to earn God's favor. And maybe if we do it enough and long enough, we could get into heaven. A lot of people have this earn your way mentality, earn your way theology, and it kind of is creeping into a lot of churchy circles as well. How is Christianity different according to the Word of God? So you have all these thou shalls and thou shall nots, and then you have all these gracious promises of undeserved favor. Well, I'm going to go ahead and bring this together for you by showing you some grace sightings in the Bible. So we'll say goodbye to Moses for a little bit. And I want to show you more grace sightings as we're walking through this series as a nation develops. Now, we started this a couple weeks ago when God spoke into a guy named Abram's life some 600 years before Moses and the Ten Commandments. So God speaks in Genesis chapter 12, a guy in modern-day Iraq, in a place called Ur. He was a worshiper of the Chaldean gods. And God says, I'm going to take initiative with you. I want to establish a relationship with you. And I want to go ahead and give you three promises in Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to quickly walk you through this, then we're going to bring us back into where we're going today. But basically, this guy didn't see God coming, and God says, I'm just doing this because I love you, but I'm going to make you three promises, Abraham. I'm going to make you a great nation. He had no kids, by the way, and he's 70 years old. And I'm going to make your name great, highly respected, highly influential around the whole world. And number three, I'm going to go ahead and bless all families of the entire world through your family. Those are promises that God made Abram. Now, those were not fulfilled before Abram died, because God's story is a lot longer than our lives. But we have seen the progression of fulfillment of those. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 15, God gives not promises, but predictions to Abraham as to how it's starting to unfold. Three predictions in Genesis 15, and this is all to establish context for how we're going to understand Exodus 20 in a little bit. So God goes to Abram and says, I am going to give you land, I am going to give you family, but let me tell you how it's going to play out. Number one, the family coming from your generation, from your family, is going to have to be a stranger in another land that you will eventually not ultimately live in. Ultimately, you're going to be in the promised land, but before then, you're going to be a stranger in a foreign land. Prediction number one. Prediction number two is, not only will you be a stranger, but your nation is going to be enslaved for over 400 years. This is Genesis 15. For over 400 years, they will first be a slave nation, and then, third prediction, I'm going to set them free. I'm going to go ahead and, I'm going to punish those who have been harsh and abusive to you for over 400 years. I'm going to set you free, and then I'm going to go ahead and settle you in the promised land. So that is slowly how it has started to unfold. Last Sunday, we looked at Joseph, and Dave taught on how Joseph and then his extended family moved over to Egypt to be saved from the famine, if you remember that. Well, now let me pick up where we are now. So now they were, for a couple generations, they were living really well in Egypt and having lots of babies and enjoying the prosperity of Egypt. And they grew to about 3 million people. And then the Egyptian leaders were thinking, whoa, you know, if they went on strike, we would not have all the grain that we need. And they're kind of getting more powerful. And guess what? If they became a military mindful people, they could literally cause problems to us. So out of fear, they turned these 3 million strangers in their land to slaves in their land. And they were slaves, as God predicted in Genesis 15, they were slaves for how many years? Over 400 years, about 430 years. So now they were there. And now God says, I will finally, in my time, set you free. So I'm going to go ahead and bring Moses, and I'm going to raise him up, and I'm going to basically show that I'm a powerful God, and they're going to finally let my people go. And so then you have 3 million slaves who have never made a decision for themselves. All they've had was Pharaoh making everything for them, because they were basically property, not people. So now you have 3 million people, and Moses says, follow me. And they said, okay. And so now they're going out of Egypt, and really all they have is this awareness that God's a powerful God. Man, what he pulled off back then, and the Red Sea and the plagues and all that, he's powerful. And he says to follow Moses. We're going to follow Moses. And then they had this fire at night to follow. And they had this cloud during the day to follow. That's all they had, okay? So they're going through this wilderness, heading towards the promised land. And then God stops them. And God, somewhere between Egypt and Palestine, God says, I want to go ahead and meet with you. And that is at Mount Sinai. And so now we have Exodus 20, where the people are down below, and God brings Moses up top to this mountain. He says, before you get to where I will settle you, I have a few things to give you. And these were the laws. And we think about the Ten Commandments. We're going to talk about them this morning. But literally, if you start in Exodus 20, there were over 600 commands, laws, limitations that God gave them. Because context is everything. These guys didn't know how to be a nation. They didn't know how to make decisions. It would have been complete chaos without any foundation, any framework for them. So God says, let me give you some rules, some helps about sanitation. Let me give you some rules and helps about diet. Let me give you some rules and help about marriage and family. Let me give you some laws and some rules about how to establish a judicial system. So he put all these laws in place so they would have some structure to this people as they now are going to settle in their land. And so the Ten Commandments, which were the first commandments that he gave, pretty much set the tone, set the framework for the other commandments, many of which were pretty much specific to that culture in that day. All kinds of things you can read about on your own. So let's turn now to Exodus 20. So now they're a bunch of slaves. Now they're a free nation. That's just totally crazy for them. And God says, before I just turn you loose in this promised land, let me give you some help. Let me give you some laws so they can help govern how you live. So Exodus 20 is where we're going to go. And actually, Exodus 20, 1 and 2, we have our first grace sighting. Let me read this for you. Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2. Now, again, just a couple months after they left Egypt, all right, after 400 some years of slavery, just a couple months later of following Moses and this fire and cloud, God says, time out. Here we go. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt a few months ago, out of the house of slavery. If you have your Bible, I would encourage you to underline, I am the Lord, your God, your God. You would think he would say, I am the God. You don't know me yet, but you will. You need to really understand, because this is a gracious God. Here's the first grace sighting. The laws were not meant to establish a relationship. They already had a relationship. I am the Lord, your God. Commandments haven't even been given yet. Matter of fact, this relationship started 600 years ago when God gave those promises to Abram. And God established that relationship with Abram and with the generation that will soon be the nation of Israel. So I am the Lord, your God. And in this relationship, I was the one that brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I think a lot of people think, well, no, I have the commandments to earn a relationship. I have the commandments to start a relationship. And God says, no, I have always been a God of grace, and I will always start a relationship based on your trust in me, and then I'm going to help you have the relationship that you and I would enjoy. And then a little side sermon. I'm not going to get too far in this, but again, God does something that most, if not all, parents finally figure out. And it's this. Every time you give rules without first establishing a relationship, it will lead to frustration, even probably rebellion. You give rules outside of a relationship, and the first thing out is, no, why should I? But see, what God did, you establish a relationship first, and then you develop a healthy, ongoing relationship, and then the rules of which every relationship has is better received, and basically you find the fruit from that. But here's the deal, too. So let's walk through the commandments. And I want you to see these commandments based on the context that they already have a relationship with these people. God does. And now, what kind of a relationship now does God make available to them? Here's a word for the morning. The word is honor. When you think of the Ten Commandments, they are 10 honoring statements, because you cannot have a healthy relationship without mutual honor and respect. And so God says, let me give you 10 commandments based on how to bring honor to all of your relationships. The first four of the commandments is how you and I can have an honoring relationship. What does it look like for you to honor me as your God? What does it look like for me to go ahead and develop a healthy relationship, a growing relationship with you? That's the first four. The last six commandments is how to honor horizontally. The first one's vertical, first four. The last six, now how can I help you develop a pattern of honoring other people as you begin to have this nation, this new nation that is finally free? So let's kind of just walk through the first four. Here's the first one, an overview of the Big Ten. Now, again, context. They have been in Egypt their entire lives, for over 400 years. No one knows what it's like to be free. They've only been free for a few months, okay? But what was the culture like in Egypt? They had multiple gods. They had multiple statues. And pretty much whatever community you're around, it kind of influences you. So God wanted to bring them back to some more healthy theology. And here it is. Here's the first one. Genesis 20, verse 3. Commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, why did God say that? Because he's insecure? Because he doesn't want you to go ahead and just go off and do it? No. Here's what God wants. God knows that without trust, there is not a growing relationship. And God knows their context, that in Egypt, there were gods for everything. If you want to have good crops, you go to that god. If you want to have victory over other people's military, you go to that god. If you want to have healthy rain, you go to that god. You have all kinds of gods for all kinds of needs. And God says, I'm the only God that is. I am the only God you need. I want you to come to me for all of your needs and not just for a few. Because God knows that when they start trusting him for all their needs, and when God moves into their lives after they ask him to meet their needs, this relationship can grow. So you shall have no other gods before me. You only have one God. You only need one God. Come to me as Jehovah Jireh, the God that can and wants to be your provider. So here's the first one, just to say it. First three, commandment number one, trusting God to meet our needs. Because any relationship that is weak in your life right now, there is a lack of trust in that relationship, in marriage, in parenting, in business circles, on the soccer fields, whatever. There cannot be a growing relationship without growing trust. And God knew that. So God says, don't trust all those other gods. Trust me, and let's develop this healthy relationship. Here's commandment number two, verse 4. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, earth that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under. So what's he saying there? Don't be like the Egyptians. Don't be like the climate you just came out of that had a statue for every god that they were putting their trust in. You know what God was doing? He was doing this. I want to write this down. Avoid making a god that is smaller than he really is. I'm going to go back to... Wow. Let's start over. Okay, no, let's not start over. There it is there. Avoiding to make God smaller than he is. God says, don't make me into a monument. Don't make me into a statue or idol, because I am not manageable. The minute you start making something, you're bigger than it is, and then you can manage, you can control what you just made. A little bit of irony here. When God was telling Moses to tell the people, don't make a monument that you can control, what did they do down the mountain? You know what? They got tired waiting for God. So Moses has been out there 40 days, 40 nights. They got tired of that. So they said, listen, we're not going to wait for that God. Let's make our own God. So let they pull together all their earrings and all their stuff. They made a what? They made a golden calf. And guess what you can do with a golden calf? You can take it anywhere you want to. And that's what God says don't do. I am bigger than anything you can make. So don't make an attempt to manage me, make me smaller than I am. And basically God is saying, I have this relationship, but let me tell you how to have the best relationship that we can have. One is, let's have a growing relationship where you trust me. And then let's also have a relationship where you don't try to manage me, where you don't try to go ahead and make me into your image. I made you in my image. So here's commandment number 3, verse 7. Notice the first 4 are vertical. It's how do we keep going and growing in this relationship. Commandment number 3, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. It would be sin. I used to think that that means that anytime I'm hammering at home and I hit my thumb, I don't say, Jesus Christ. Well, that would be breaking this command because that's taking God's name in vain. Listen, profanity and sharing, shouting God's name when you're frustrated is wrong. It is not respectful or honoring to God. But that's not what commandment number 3 is all about. You know what this commandment's about? It's about this. It's about this. Number 3, not using God's name to further any other agenda but God's. You see, God, remember what he told Abram, I'm going to bless you so that you will be a blessing. I'm going to go ahead and build you into a nation so that every family on this planet can be blessed. God did not just have a heart for the Israelites. He had a heart for this whole broken planet. And what God says, listen, it confuses them when you put my name on your holy crusades, on your spiritual inquisitions, on your attempts to go ahead and do what you just say God told you to do. God says, listen, you're confusing people. You are literally hurting my reputation when you misrepresent my agenda. I tell you, even today, people are resistant to pursue God because they think, how can I pursue a God who basically sent all those people to kill all those Muslims back in the Holy Crusades? How can I go ahead and believe in a God that led those people to ethnically cleanse their region of the world? A lot of people put God's name on their own agenda, and God says, stop it. Make sure you hear from me, and don't use my name for any other agenda but mine. And so that's commandment number 3. Notice what he's saying. I have a relationship with you, but now let's have a great relationship, a growing relationship, and these commandments are all about that. Here's commandment number 4, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He says, listen, here's another commandment, and the word Sabbath literally means rest, okay? It literally gives you a challenge to have physical and spiritual renewal. And this is what God is doing. So any relationship that is growing, you need growing trust. And he talks about that. So come to me for your needs. Any growing relationship needs time. And so God says, listen, if you're just cranking out the clients or this or that, and so you can keep the money rolling in 7 days a week, you won't have any renewal between you and I. So I want to grow relationship. And so this is what he's saying. I can do more if you work 6 days than if you, on your own, work 7. You need rest. And you need to know that I can provide for you when you choose to go ahead and pull away from whatever you do to make your living and say, God, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to choose to do something different on this day. So here's the deal. Every 7th day, God says, do something that you're not paid for. And do something that doesn't just kind of keep building your net worth. And when you do that, I know it's hard because you can, and literally it's an act of trust and relying that I will provide when you choose to go ahead and take a break. He also knows. It doesn't mean just to not work and watch TV all day. What it does mean is have some spiritual renewal. That's why most of you, This is your Sabbath, and you're coming on a Sunday. It doesn't really even matter what day. The Bible says, listen, this day or that day, but make sure there is a day, there is a carved out piece of time in your life where you let that relationship with God basically get caught up. Because life gets crazy. This first four commandments, it's all about growing a healthier relationship with the God that they already have a relationship with. Does that make sense? So again, I told the first, I went off a little bit more on this. So physically, some of you, you need to take a nap. You need to be renewed. And some of you, after taking a nap, you're much more renewed. Some of you hate naps. You need to go climb a cliff. Whatever after your Sabbath brings spiritual and physical renewal so you can go out another week, that's what God says to do. You see, one thing that God knows, these commandments are windows into his values, his character. When you look at those four, wow, that's a God I want to get to know. That's a God that's not just one big hammer in the sky. He really wants to help me. Because God realized these people really didn't know his character. So these laws, these values were to entice them to get to know him more. So let me give you another grace sighting. So here's the first one. Let's go back. I can do this. Number two, the laws were not meant to stifle a nation, but strengthen a nation. Now we're going to take a look at the last six commandments. The first four were vertical. How to have a growing, healthy relationship with the God that they already have a relationship with. Because it was by grace, started some 600 years ago, when God spoke into Abram's life. But now, it's not enough just to have a healthy vertical relationship. You need to have a healthy horizontal relationship with those around you. The first four were to help you honor God. The last six are to help you honor those around you. Because where there is no honor, there's no healthy relationship, all right? And matter of fact, Romans 12, you can look at that on your own. Literally it says, outdo one another in trying to show honor. And so that's throughout the Bible, and it starts right here. So the laws are not meant to stifle. God's not sitting there, how can I go ahead and put laws on you to make your life more burdensome? No. You guys don't know what you're doing. You're a brand new nation. You're basically coming out of slavery. So let me help you make the right decisions as you relate to me, first four, and you relate to the other folks around you, last six. Okay, let me quickly go through 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Honor your parents. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. And don't covet. Those all are not just laws. They are opportunities to show honor. And let me walk you through them. Here's the first one. Chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and mother. It's a commandment. And all the people said, amen. We like that one, yeah? Have you ever wondered, though, why it was first? Why, of all the six of honoring people's marriages and lives and reputation, he starts with this one. You see, God knew something. It's all about how to establish a healthy nation. And a nation is never healthier than the families in it. And so God says, if you want to help start honoring, you want to start developing the habit of honoring, start at home. See, many of these folks still lived in the homes of their parents. And so what he's saying is, if you start honoring the authorities over you when you're young, you're going to continue to learn the habit of respecting and honoring authorities over you as you get older. And I tell you, as a pastor, I've seen so many people through the years never get a grasp of how to relate to authorities well. It can start in the home. Matter of fact, the Bible, this is the only commandment with the promise. Honor your mom and dad, that it might go well with you. What God is saying is, if you start a race well, there's a better likelihood of finishing the race well. And so it's not a guarantee, but start it well. And the way you do that is you start with honor at home. Here's the next one. honor the lives of others. Exodus 20, verse 13. You shall not murder. It doesn't say kill. It's a different word. There are some sad times in broken worlds where wars and taking care of bad guys, taking out bad guys because of how they are pillaging and hurting the innocent, that is a case. So again, what this is, don't take matters into your own hands. Thou shalt not murder. Don't be the ultimate authority. Honor civil authority as well. So don't murder. Don't dishonor a life by taking matters into your own hands. Here's the commandment number 7. Honor their marriages. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Honor their marriages. Don't take advantage of someone in a season of vulnerability. Honor their marriages. Number 8. Honor their possessions. Thou shalt not steal. Do you see how they're all about? These guys never made a decision in their life. The Pharaoh told them what to do, when to sleep, what to eat, and now they're free. And freedom without form leads to chaos, okay? So God says, now that you're free, let me put some form to your nation so you can grow as a healthy nation. Honor people's possessions. Don't steal around you. And then number 9, honor their reputations. Don't bear false witness. Honor their reputations. Be careful how you talk about others. Exodus 20, verse 16. And then here's another one. Honor how you think of others. Well, where do you get that one? The last commandment is, thou shalt not covet. You know what covet means? Covet does not mean that I want what you have. Okay? There's Ron, front row. I pick on you because you're up front. So I want Ron's boat, okay? He doesn't have a boat. Work with me here, okay? Do you have a boat? Oh, whatever, okay? I want Ron's boat. That's not coveting. I want Ron's boat to sink with him on it. That's coveting, okay? It's not, I want a greener lawn than yours. Coveting is, I want your lawn to die and get brown. Coveting is broken. It's messed up. And basically, coveting says, I want you to not have what you want. It's more than I just want what you want. Where did coveting start? Coveting started in heaven. Did you know that? When Lucifer, the star of the morning, said, I want God's throne. I don't want him on that throne. And it started there, and it trickled down into Genesis 3 and 4, Cain and Abel and all that. So how you think of others as a new nation is very important, so much so that I'm putting it in the Big Ten. Isn't that something? So now let's go ahead and move on. Let me give you another grace sighting. Number 3. God gave these laws not to establish relationship, but to equip a relationship to grow in a healthy way. And God gave laws to strengthen a relationship because they needed to know that honoring not only God, but each other will help them develop a nation that basically would have the health and strength that God wants them to be known for. But here's number 3, and this one is often overlooked. The laws, including the Ten Commandments, we're going to focus in on that. The laws were not meant to make us good. Okay, trying to obey the law will never make you good enough to earn your way to God, okay? You bunch of sinners, right? Okay, we got that. The laws were not meant to make us good, but to motivate us to accept help. Here's the truth, friends. You will not be measured by your own standards when you die, because the Bible shares what God knows that we might not know, is that sin is the problem. And sin is falling short of God's ideal, not your ideal, okay? And God's ideal is to be without sin. And the minute we sin, go our own way, sin separates us from a holy God. And God knows that. And so what God did is, ever since Genesis 3, when sin invaded this planet and broke lies and broke up all that we would have been called to enjoy, God started his rescue mission. We've been talking about that. But here's the problem. A lot of people don't know they need help. A lot of people just look around thinking, well, I'm better than most. I'm doing pretty good. Heard a guy say a long time ago, there's no joy in being a leader of a slow herd, okay? And so God's not going to measure you by the speed or character or sinfulness or lessness of people around you. He's going to measure you against the standard of holiness. So here's what God said. These people have been in sin. Sin has been moving from generation to generation. But to help people be aware of their sin, I'm going to give them a visible standard. Did you know that God didn't give commandments thinking that we could measure up to them? God knew we could not measure up to them, but we needed to know we are sinners, and then that will motivate us to get help. We've got a bunch of doctors in this church. You know, doctors do not enjoy sharing unhealthy diagnosis. They don't like telling you that you have this lump that could kill you. They don't like telling you these things that basically are going to bring discouragement to you, bring sadness to you. You know why they tell it to you? So that you would be motivated to get the help you need outside of yourself so that your life potentially can be saved. That's what God is doing. Without a standard, we might think we are cleaner than we are. I thought about this yesterday when the Johnson Group, we decided to clean our house a little bit. And so and it all kind of started because we have white cabinets in our kitchen. That was a mistake. If we had dark cabinets, they'd still be the same amount of dirt, okay? We just wouldn't see it, okay? So we can go on and go out and play. But you know what white cabinets do? White cabinets expose the dirt that would already be there anyway if it was a less vibrant white. God says, listen, there's dirt in your life. When did coveting start? Let's talk about that. Commandment number 10, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not hope that Ron's boat sinks when Ron's in it. Sadly, because of sinful nature, are there other people at home, at work, at school, on the athletic fields? We kind of, in our brokenness, sometimes we wish other people's demise. That is messed up. That's not good. Question, when did that start? Did that start when God gave the commandment? No. It started way back in heaven, long before we were even around. We needed to be aware of something that was already a problem and say, God says, I'm going to go ahead and give you that commandment. Let me go ahead and walk you through two references in the New Testament that said just that. Why would God give me the laws if he knows that I couldn't fulfill them? So that you can know of your need for a Savior, because we are in sin, and sin is a problem. So we're going to come back to this in a minute. Turn way over to the right in your Bible, way over to Romans. You get out of the Old Testament, all those big books, you get to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. That's where we are. You get to the shuns, Galatians, Corinthians, all that, you're too far, yeah? So take a look at Romans chapter 3. I'm going to walk you through Romans 3, and then one verse in Romans 7. I love how in the New Testament they talk about the Adam and Eve. They talk about the Josephs. They talk about the Moses. They talk about these stories in light of the grace that's available to us. Let me read for you Romans chapter 3, a few verses, starting in verse 20. I think based on what we just learned from Exodus 20, I think this will be helpful. So Romans 3, verse 20. For by works of the law, that's like the commandments we just went through, no human being will be justified in God's sight. So by giving the commandments, we cannot earn our way to God. Since through the law comes what? Knowledge of sin. You might circle that. The laws don't create sin. It just gives us knowledge of the sin in our lives by giving us an accurate measure. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been shown or manifested apart from the law. The law doesn't say this, but where does then righteousness come from? Although the law and the prophets bear witness to the need. Look at verse 22. The righteousness of God doesn't come through the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ for all who trust in him, for all who believe. For there is no distinction. All, Romans 3:23, have sinned, and we fall short of the glory of God. So we all got a problem. And we are justified by his what? Grace, not the law. The law just exposed the need for grace. And we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption or through the price Jesus paid on the cross that is in Christ Jesus. One last verse. Whom God put forward as a big churchy term here, propitiation. It just means substitution. Jesus says, I'll take your bullets. I'll take your penalty. I'll take your place. I'll be your substitute. So God put forward Jesus as our substitute by his blood to be received by faith. Quickly run over to Romans 7. One more verse here. Romans 7, verse 7. There's so much here, but this is just a good highlight. I mentioned covet because this is the last commandment of the 10. This is what Paul says. What then shall we say, Romans 7, 7, that the law is sin? No, sin started long before that. By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, commandment number 10, you shall not covet. So see how it was a gracious gift for God to give you an exposure to a problem that literally is a matter of life and death. The law is more like an x-ray machine. So an x-ray doesn't create your problems. Your problems are already there. An x-ray just helps you see your problems. And hopefully, you will either, once you see your problem, you are either going to be very, very depressed and try to fix it on your own, or very, very dependent. Say, God, I'm a mess. I didn't realize how bad off I am because you are so holy and I'm not. And God says, quickly now, now that you know that you are in need of saving, would you accept my Savior? See, listen, you will never accept Christ before you realize what's on that x-ray. And that's the matter of the law. God knew these people back then and today could never live up to his standards, but they needed to know what God already knew. Here's one last question, though, and then let's get back to Exodus 20. And you study this Exodus 20 about God being a gracious God, not just this hammering God that just dishes out things because he's in a bad mood. Here's a question for you. Why the light show? Why did God have all the people down below? Why did God bring Moses up and basically put on this thunder and lightning, basically that scared everybody watching what was going on top of that mountain? Well, that doesn't sound too gracious. Let's take a look at that. Look back in Exodus chapter 20. Let's kind of wrap this up. Verse 18. So he's given these commandments, but these commandments are being given when there's a bunch of thunder and lightning and all that stuff going on. Why? Verse 18. Now, when all the people, while this was going on top of the mountain, they're down below. When all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were what? Well, they were afraid. You would be afraid, too. But that was the idea. Help me with that. They trembled and they stood far off and they said to Moses, you know, you speak to us. I'm so glad you're there and we will listen to you, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. These guys were freaked out. Look at verse 20. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him caused by all this thunder and lightning may be before you. And here's the next line. That you may not sin. That's it. Why the light show? So that they would be less prone to disobey the commandments, the laws, the limits that God was placing on how to build a nation of honor. Do you get that? Actually, thinking back to the Bobby Johnson days back in San Antonio, Texas, I so get that. And let me tell you why I get that. there's a parallel verse that you can look at on your own. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. It says the same thing. It says, oh, that the people that I'm giving these commandments to would listen to these commandments and obey these commandments. They would fear me so that they would obey me, that it might go well with them. Deuteronomy 5, 29. Help me with that. Well, I know that. Here's how this works. When I was a little kid, I really didn't have a grasp of what the consequences would be if I ran across the street, or if I ate this, or if I didn't do that. So basically, I did not have a consequence reality of the consequences that will come naturally to me if I disobeyed mom and dad. You know what I had a fear of? Not that, because I didn't know anything. I was just too young and naive. I had a fear of a paddle. I did. I had more of a paternal fear than a natural consequence fear. And was that unloving for my dad to say, Bobby, if you do this, it's going to be a hand slap, or this or this or that? Listen, I behaved myself not because of nutritional or safety standards. I just wanted to go ahead and not get in trouble with my dad. That's what's going on here. Remember, this was a new nation, bunch of slaves, had no idea, very immature, okay? And God is saying, listen, I know right now you do not understand or fear the consequences of dishonoring your neighbors, of stealing or adultery or lying and all that kind of thing. So I'll give you something initially to be afraid of. Me! That's what he's pretty much doing. I'm going to put all this light show because it's not where I want the relationship to always be, but it's going to start you on a path that really will help you grow strong vertically and grow strong horizontally. And here's where it gets real practical. We are all struggling somewhere, somehow, with the laws, with the limits of our God, okay? Not if, but when you are tempted to not obey a standard or a law or a rule related to your morality, related to your thought life, related to whether or not you're going to cheat at school and get away with it because everybody else is, and all that kind of thing. When we are tempted to jump over the guardrails God put in place, thou shalt not cheat, steal, lie, malign, whatever. God, I want to trust you. And actually, I realize that I am your kid. You will discipline me when I disobey. If that is the motivation that will keep you out of rebellion, God says, I'd rather have you that motivated than not motivated at all. But here, don't end there. God says, listen, let's start there, as every parent does, but then let's get to the point that you love me enough to trust me when there's not this paddle, when there's not this earthly consequence. Because God knows, when you are your own boss, doing your own thing, you hurt yourself way more. You will have much more regret at the end of your life if you took yourself more seriously because you didn't take God more seriously. So again, let a healthy, reverential fear of God keep us out of trouble. There's a couple more verses here. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom. He doesn't want you to end there, but he wants you to start there. And then one last one in Psalms 1. Psalms 1, 1 and 2. Blessed is a man who doesn't sit around with the scoffers. Blessed is the one who doesn't sit around and does whatever they want in the moment. But blessed is the one who delights in the law of God. Because that's the life that will end up being as healthy and as vibrant rather than the other way. So when you are frustrated and ready to ignore the laws of God, remember, the laws of God were meant to give you a healthy relationship with him and with each other. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for an opportunity, God, where we can take a look at this old list of laws and breathe gracious insights on them. You are a God of grace. Help us not to run from your laws. Help us try to abide by your laws because they're given by a God who loves us. But when we disobey, when we sin, when we are inconsistent, Father, thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for a Savior. And may our limitations, our inadequacies, motivate us to accept Jesus and walk with Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Thank you for grace. Help us to continue to learn what grace is and what it is not in the weeks ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.